Man, I'm so thankful to be a part of a church family that believes we're called to live our lives on mission and to share the good news of what God has done for us. And so this weekend, we're kind of emphasizing, highlighting the mission work that we do all over the world. And so at all of our campuses, we've got some of our missionaries who have been sent out from our church family, our faith family, people who sat in the pew just like you, are some of our mission partners that we partner with around the world. The hope is to give you a little bit of an insight and an understanding of what it is that God is doing through your work, through your life, and our lives collectively together. I'm convinced that probably nothing will transform your life any more than going on a mission trip. Okay, if you've ever gone on a mission trip, you know what I'm talking about. If you've never gone on one, you're like, how is that supposed to be? You're going to help other people, and you are going to help other people, but something happens when you start living your life on mission, whether that's just for a day or whether it's for a week or a couple of years or for the rest of your life. Something happens whenever you're on a mission trip. All of a sudden, perspective begins to shift whenever you go out of this country or out of our context and go somewhere else. Do you don't raise your hand, but any of y'all got kids that are spoiled brats? Okay, don't look at them. All right. Take them down to Dr. Camacho's in Matamoros, Mexico for a hot minute. Okay, take them over to Africa somewhere and let them see, man, kids don't have what our kids have. We're complaining because we don't have the latest version of PlayStation or whatever. Kids over there play with a stick and a tire and just happy and have great joy. Listen, it's good for mamas and daddies to go. You'll quit complaining about your house. You'll stop complaining about your food. You'll stop complaining about you only have 4 bathrooms in the house. You know, one would be good sometimes when you get on a mission trip, right? It's just a perspective shaper. All of a sudden, there's no internet, no cell phone, and that thing that you're a slave to is no good to you, and all of a sudden you're freed up and your mind's not distracted. Something happens when you start to go on mission with God and you get outside of your normal life and just give yourself away. That's the second thing that happens. All of a sudden, your purpose begins to come alive. All you're doing when you're on a mission trip is helping, you're serving, you're loving, you're being kind, you're speaking of the things of God, which is actually the way we should live our lives every day, isn't it? Shouldn't we be about helping and loving and being kind and serving and sharing the life of Christ? And so your purpose begins to come into focus more, that this is the way God wants you to live your life every single day. Do you like to share good news? Anybody like to share good news out there? I think most people like to share good news. I'm certain that you like to share good news. You love to tell people, hey, I passed the test. Prayer works. You love to tell people, hey, I got the job. You love to tell people, hey, we're expecting. You love it. You're proud to tell it. Look, you post on social media when you have a good meal. Why do y'all take pictures of your food and put it out there for the words that, you know, just chilling, just vibing over here, you know, with some chicken nuggets or whatever it is that you're eating. You put it out there, you're like, everybody needs to know how we get down at my house or out at this restaurant that we're at. You're so proud to let everybody know where you went on vacation this year. You put a sticker on the back of your car, right? Orange Beach or 30A or wherever it is. You're proud of that. You're proud to let people know your accomplishment. So you get an Iron Man tattoo on the back of your calf or Sigma Chi down on your ankle. Shout out, Boys of the White Cross. Right? You're proud. You want everybody to know exactly how you get down. Now, you may have never called Dave Ramsey and yelled, I'm debt free. You should, but you've never done that. But you love to tell good news, don't you? Isn't it natural for you to say, hey, you're not going to believe what happened. You're not going to believe what's happening. You long to tell good news. Now, in the book of Romans, we got good news. And if you have a Bible, open to Romans 3, where we've been learning about the gospel, the good news that God has made us right with Him. That you're loved and you're included and you're introduced to a brand new way of living, an alternate reality, not like everybody else, but an alternate reality, the kingdom of God, and that's going to increase all the days of your life until eventually you are with Christ forever. All of that made possible through the death, the burial, the resurrection, ascension, and ultimate return of Jesus. That's good news, but what did we learn last week? But before you celebrate the good news, sometimes you got to realize how bad the bad news is, right? And we got to realize that we're a mess, that we have been separated from God, and we're dead in our trespasses and sins. It doesn't matter if you're a respectable sinner or a reckless sinner or a religious sinner? Come on, any of y'all think about that all week long? What kind of sinner am I being right now? Reckless sinner, respectable sinner, religious sinner, doesn't matter. All of us are sinners still. And we deserve one thing, the Bible says, only death and the wrath of God. What we learned last week is Paul shut us all up, shut us all down. Nobody is righteous. Nobody in here is better than anybody else in here or anybody else not here. All of us are disobedient to God and to his law. We haven't kept the law. You don't keep the law. Y'all didn't keep the law this week, and I talked about it last week. What's wrong with y'all? I could give you that 10 commandment test and y'all would fail it again. Because we can't, can we? We can't keep it. It's not in us on our own to even do it. So how can we be made right with God if we can't keep the law? Well, here's the good news. What we're going to learn today is that apart from the law, God made a new way. Apart from you doing better, trying harder, God has made a way. You have been made right with God, and you are welcome to God as his child. You've been placed in right relationship with him, and that is good news. What you couldn't do for yourself, God did for you. And so this good news that while I was still a hot mess, God made a way for his righteousness to be transferred to me, that's good news that's worth sharing, y'all. It's worth telling people about wherever you go. Now, we're going to be in Romans 3, verse 21. I'm going to read 10 verses in just a second. You're going to hear some words that I call church words. I started to call this sermon is about sharing the good news. I started to call it church words because there's three or four words that we're going to hear today that you hear them, but you think, man, I need to go to seminary to even know what that means. Or you hear it and you think you know what it means, but maybe you don't fully appreciate what it means. And so we're going to look at this scripture, and you're going to hear these words, and each of them is describing a separate aspect of what it means to be made right with God. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to fully appreciate just how right with God you have been made through Jesus. I want you to believe it by faith. Go all in, believing it by faith. And then I want you to leave today and not be ashamed to go tell somebody about how good God's been to you. Okay? Y'all with me? Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says, but now apart from the law. Remember last week was all bad news. Nobody's good. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God. This is the theme of the book. How can a man be made right with God? Now the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all those who believe. There's no distinction. Respectable sinners, reckless sinners, religious sinners, doesn't matter. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified. So just circle that word if you're following along in your Bible. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption. Circle that word too. That's another churchy word. Redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. Certainly you got to circle that word. I have no idea what that one means. As a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate God's righteousness because in the forbearance or the patience or the goodness of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration now, I say, of his righteousness at this present time so that God would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And if that's the truth, where then is boasting? Who can brag? It's excluded. By what kind of law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since indeed, God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Here's what Paul's trying to say. The law was never meant to bring you to a place where you earn righteousness. The law was meant to help you understand, I can't do it. I need to cry mercy. I need to cry uncle, right? Mercy. So that I look to the one who can make me righteous. The law leads you to that place where you say to God, I need help. That's the purpose of the law. To bring you to the place where you get on your knees and say, I need some help. It's pointing toward Jesus. Okay, so here's what I want to say about God's righteousness. We're going to say three things today. The first one is this: God's righteousness is good from every angle. So if you're a note taker, God's righteousness is good from every angle. We're going to look back at these churchy words and see just different ways you can look at God's righteousness given to you and how good that is. The first angle is from a religious angle, and that's the word propitiation. How many of y'all use the word propitiation in a sentence this week? All right, none of y'all use that word. I didn't use it either. Who does? What does it even mean to say propitiation? That God publicly displayed Jesus as the propitiation through his blood. What is that? Well, to understand it, you'd have to go back Old Testament. How many of y'all have ever read in the Old Testament all the sacrifices? I mean, we're killing bulls, we're killing sheep, we're killing doves, we're killing all kind of stuff. Why? Because anytime you sin and disobey one of the commandments, you got to go offer a sacrifice. Now, the animal didn't do anything wrong. The animal had to be spotless, perfect. You did wrong, but somehow in shedding the animal's pure blood, it was somehow appeasing God's wrath and maybe taking your sin away. And maybe y'all remember that once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. Y'all know what that is? That's in the tabernacle, then in the temple, behind the veil, this holy place where the Ark of the Covenant sat. And underneath the wings of the cherubim, there was this place called the mercy seat. And once a year, the high priest would take the blood of a bull, go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, and would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. In this private place, in hopes that somehow the wrath of God would be appeased and the sin of the people would be taken away. Now, here's what we know. Hebrews 10, verse 1 says this, that those things, the law, since it has only a shadow, everybody say shadow. Okay? The law, it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. They kept sacrificing, but nobody's life was really changed. Verse 4 goes on to say, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So why did they do it? It was a shadow. It was pointing to the day when the good news came. And one who could give his blood as a sacrifice for our sins to appease the wrath of God, satisfy the justice of God, and take away our sins would come. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He is the propitiation, the mercy seat, and the sacrifice. Not behind a curtain somewhere, but out on a cross in front of everybody, that place. And the sacrifice of Christ became enough to satisfy the justice of God, that all unrighteousness deserves wrath, and his blood forgives us forever. His wrath has taken away the wrath. It's removed sin from us, and it's removed sin from the presence of God, our sin. Hebrews 10, 17 goes on to say, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. When Christ forgave our sins, it was enough, and God takes them away, and now he doesn't remember our bad things anymore. So religiously, you were made right and declared acceptable to God. No more sacrifices and laws and duties. Thank God, y'all. If we still had to sacrifice goats and bulls and birds every time we sin, some of y'all would be broke. Me too. How can we keep making it? Thank God, we don't have to do that anymore. Why? Because Jesus became the propitiation, the place and the payment for your sin and for mine. That's really good news. From another angle, from a legal angle, it's just as good. That's the word justification. Justification is a legal term. So if you work in law, this is your word, right? It's a legal term. It means to be declared not guilty. And so Paul pictures a courtroom, and God is the judge, and the devil is the prosecuting attorney. The Bible says he is an accuser, and he accuses us, and you're the one on trial, and the enemy is accusing you. Accusing you, telling God, she did this, she said that, he went there, God, this is what he did. He isn't paying attention to you, God. He's in rebellion against you, God. He never follows through, God, when he promises. Maybe you've heard the enemy accuse you. Y'all ever heard the voice of the enemy saying, how could you call yourself a Christian and do that? What makes you think God would accept you? Y'all ever heard that voice in your heart, and it's the voice of accusation. And the sad thing is, a lot of times the devil's telling the truth. We really did go there. We really did do those things, didn't we? And so you need an attorney. You need somebody who can plead your case. And I'm not talking about Perry Mason. Come on, that's old folk right there. I ain't talking about Matlock. I ain't talking about that new guy on Suits. If you watch Netflix Suits, I ain't talking about that guy. He's supposed to be real good. I don't even know. I hadn't watched the show. But he's supposed to be real good. Jeff Redding told me, I don't watch that filth. Jeff Redding watches that filth. Just messing. Don't need Elle Wood from Legally Blonde. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? I watched it Friday night. I love it. At the risk of deactivating the ammonium thioglycolate. No, you need a real good attorney. And here's what the Bible says in 1 John 1, 2, verse 1. It says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Man, God wants you to walk in righteousness. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. You know what that word means? We have a lawyer. We have somebody who pleads our case with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. See the enemy sitting there telling the Father, oh, he did it, she did it, he did it, she did it, he did it, she did it. And Jesus says, you know, they did, but I paid for it. I've already done the penalty for that crime. And so the Father says, not guilty. It's already done. And so we say justified just as if I had never sinned. That's the way God sees us. But please hear me. You get justified not because God chose to pardon, wink, wink, I didn't pay anything for that, fine. No, you didn't get a pardon, bro. You got your penalty paid. Total different deal. It cost Jesus everything. It cost Jesus everything, but yet he did it for you and for me through his blood on the cross. And we thank him. That's why we worship him. Now, here's what that means for you and me. It means that there's no more shame or guilt that needs to control you. You can't do anything more to pay for your sin. You don't have to keep the rules or do better. So when that voice inside your head says, you loser, you're guilty, you're an awful person, you remind yourself, and I'm justified. And God has declared me forgiven and free because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Okay? From that angle, from a legal angle, wow. Can't be charged with those crimes anymore. Forgiven. Then from another angle, an economic angle, there was this word redemption. It's a marketplace term. The Greek dictionary says that the word redemption means a release affected by the payment of a ransom. Here was the question in the Old Testament when people have made bad choices, got into bad business deals, just did stupid things, which we can do, right? And they accumulated debt. How did they pay their debts? Well, what they would do is they'd start selling stuff. They'd start selling, you know, animals and furniture and various things. But what do you do whenever you've sold everything you got and you still got debt? What do you do? Wasn't no bankruptcy. What do? You sell yourself. And you say to the person that you owe, I will become your slave until I work off what I owe you and what I'm indebted to you for. Now, many people ran up such a great debt, they would be slaves for a long, long time. So God made a provision for people to be able to be redeemed or ransomed out, bought out of debt. Leviticus 25 says, if you had a really close relative who loved you enough to come up out of their pocket and pay your debt, you could be free. Y'all better be nice to your kinfolks, right? Jesus is called our kinsman redeemer who, when you had sold your soul to the devil, thinking you were just having fun, just thinking you were doing your thing, and yet you became enslaved. And the devil held you longer than you wanted to be held, and he took from you more than you wanted to have taken from you, and you can't get out, and now you might feel even addicted, helpless. You keep asking for forgiveness for the same thing over and over. How am I going to be ever set free? Jesus came to break you out of the power of the enemy and out of your old way of life. He has redeemed you, paid your price so that you could be free. He's bought you out of debt. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. He's purchased your freedom. Listen, that means the devil's not your boss anymore. And it means you don't have to live in that old way of life either. You are free to walk in a brand new way. When I was a kid, we used to play on the playground a game called Red Rover. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? Red Rover. We lock arms, right, two teams, and we're Red Rover, send Seth right over. Seth's a big boy. Seth's about to hurt folks, so we wouldn't call Seth out. We would call the weakest person out, wouldn't we? Because if they can't break through, then they get to stay on your team, and they get trapped on that team. But if Seth were to come and bust through the line, then Seth not only is free, but what does Seth get to do after that? What does he do? He take back somebody with him, doesn't he? He rescues somebody off of this team and takes them back over to that team. You were held captive by the enemy. You thought you could bust through Satan, but you can't. He's trapped you. There you sit. You're hopeless. Jesus came and burst through the power of the enemy through his sinless life, his atoning death, and resurrection. And now he can pick somebody to take back to freedom. And guess who he's picking? You. Right now he's offering you his hand to say, you want to walk out of that? You want to walk in a new life? You want to have a new way? Give me your hand. Trust me. I'm redeeming you. I'm setting you free. Isn't that good news? So when the enemy comes at you and you think, I don't have a choice, I'm stuck, I'll never be better, you can by faith say, God, you have redeemed me and set me free. From that angle, that's good news. And then there's one other angle, from a relationship angle. From the relationship angle, there's a word, reconciliation. It's not in Romans 3, but it is over in Romans 5. We'll get there in a couple of weeks. But I want to go ahead and read it to you just so we can cover another angle. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says this, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone might dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, still a hot mess, not even thinking about God, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Reconciliation is a relationship term. The Bible says, because of our sin, we had broken up with God. Y'all understand that? Remember whenever you were in high school, y'all make up and break up. Y'all broke up. Matter of fact, Isaiah says God divorced his people. Right, we're separated. We're alienated. We're done. We're out. Paul says in Romans 5, he says you were an enemy of God. Now I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, God's not my enemy. No, you're God's enemy. Because James says, friendship with the world is hostility or enmity with God. You might not have ever thought God was the enemy, but whenever you choose to sin and bring sin into your own life and allow that to be what your life's doing, God says, I cannot be a part of that. So we're separated and we're alienated because of sin that's come between us, our own rebellion and disobedience. And so what does God do? God sent Jesus to come and take the sin away. Jesus took all of our sin on himself on the cross. That's why he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He had become all of our sin, all of the curse on him. He paid for it. He drank the full cup of the wrath of God, and he took it out of the way. So guess what? Between you and God, nothing stands between you anymore. And God says, I welcome you home. Let's be reunited. Come on, shout out 1978 Peaches and Herb. Anybody in here remember being reunited? The man and his girl, man, they singing this song. They're so heartbroken because they broke up. He can't get his mind off of her. She can't get her mind off of him. And so they sing this song, reunited, and it feels so good. Reunited because we understood. There's one perfect thing, and sugar, this one is it. We both are so excited because we're reunited. What? Hey, hey. You know, I'm looking around the room and I can see all the old people going, hey. All the young people are like, what is he doing? Just trust me, that was the stuff back in 1978. You know what the Bible says? That whenever one sinner turns back to God, there's celebration in heaven because we're reunited. And God's saying to you today, you may feel like you're the enemy of God. The enemy may be accusing you, telling you God doesn't want you, you're not worthy, God has nothing to do with you, how could you? You need today to say, I want to be reunited. I want to reconcile to God, brought back relationally to God. I'm a son, I'm a daughter, I'm a part of the bride of Christ. That's such good news. That's such good news. You are made right with God, and that's good. Okay, here's the second thing I want to say to you. That the righteousness of God, God's righteousness, all this, these aspects, it's received by faith. This is what Paul's trying to communicate to us. To experience reconciliation, redemption, justification, forgiveness, propitiation, all of that is experienced by faith. Look back at Romans 3:21. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction. He goes on in verses 24 and 25 to say that we're justified by his blood through faith. Verse 27, where then is boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Paul says, quit trying to be religious and good. You can't. Quit trying to white knuckle and do better. You won't. Trust. That's what faith is. Faith is just simply trusting God, taking him at his word, saying, God, I'm in on the Jesus deal. You're the only one who can make me right, God. So I receive Jesus by faith. I believe in him, I trust in him, and I count on him, and I commit my life to him. And when you do that, it eliminates any arrogance in you that thinks you're better than anybody else. Now, you might brag about what you do at work, but we've already established you can't even keep the 10 most simple rules of the Bible. And so we all have to say, man, I'm a mess. And faith exalts what God has done for you. I'm a mess, but God has loved me. And God gets all the credit. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. God gets all the credit. And faith embraces this gift from God as grace. That's what it does. Faith embraces grace as a gift. It admits, I can't keep the law. I can't measure up to God's standard. I need help. And so you receive what you didn't deserve and you could never earn. Maybe you remember Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We quote it quite often. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not your works. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that nobody can boast. Nobody can say to God, God, you're lucky to have me. No, we all must say, God, we're lucky to have you. Thank you. So that means the next time you're tempted to say, oh my gosh, I got to go serve at church to make up for, or I got to write a check to make up for, don't. Stop trying to do better and just say, Jesus, I just trust you. All right? Faith is the opposite of your flesh trying to justify itself. And faith, please listen to me closely, faith is the thing that sometimes has to shine light into your feelings. Listen to me. There are days when I don't feel like God forgives me. There are days when I don't feel like God is with me or even likes me. That feeling is real. I feel that. And God has given us feelings, and we should pay attention to our feelings. And a lot of times he directs us with those feelings to a core issue. When I feel those things, what is it a sin for me to confess? What are those feelings pointing to? But here's what I have to come down to, is in the midst of what I feel, I by faith have to say, I may not feel forgiven, but the Bible tells me I'm justified because of Jesus. I may feel like I'll never get it right, but by faith I declare I am redeemed. I may feel like God's a million miles away, but by faith I declare I have been reconciled to God and we are at peace with each other. You understand? Faith shines a light into what you feel, and it speaks hope into our hearts when the enemy is just wearing us out. Commentator F.F. Bruce writes about this idea that God does all these things for you and you just have to receive it. This is what he says. He says, God doesn't wait until the end of your life and weigh out all your life and all your decisions and all your actions and then decide if you're justified. If that were the case, God were just waiting for the end of your life to decide if you're justified or not, we would be a mess. We would never know when we were acceptable or not, if we'd done enough or not. So he said, instead of waiting to the end, this is what God does. God pronounces you from the jump forgiven, free, justified, reconciled to him from the start, and now you get to live from this place of righteous with God and not trying to measure up to it. Do y'all understand what I'm trying to say? That this would change your heart if instead of trying to impress God or make up, hoping God would like you, you go, man, that's out. I'm going to believe what Christ has done for me. I am loved. I am chosen. I am holy. I am an heir of heaven. I am a saint by calling. God has done this in me. And because God has done this for me, I want to love him back. And because I love him, it changes the way I live. And if I blow it, he still loves me. He's still for me. By faith. By faith. God offers us this by faith. You're not born with it. You can't earn it. And here's the awesome news. Romans 10:13 says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord can experience it. All you got to do is say, God, I want that. I need this. I need your righteousness. Come into my life and change me. That's an incredible offer, isn't it? It's good news. It's good news worth sharing. And that's the last thing I want to say to you. Is that God's righteousness, this good news of God's righteousness, is meant to be shared. Anybody can call on the name of the Lord and be saved, but the very next verse in Romans 10:14, Paul asks a series of questions. How then will they call on him in whom they haven't believed? And how will they believe in him if they haven't heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of great things. People need to call on Jesus. Listen to me. It's not enough for you to believe in Jesus. You have to, by an act of your will, humbly submit to God and say, God, I am convicted of what is true. I confess my need for you. I consent to let you lead and rule my life from this day forward. And God, I want to be in a community of connected people who can help me walk that out. You have to choose that by an act of your will. Call on the name of the Lord. Okay, you have to choose to do that. But you can't call on the person you've never believed in. Starts with faith, taking God at his word. But you can't believe if you've never heard. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But nobody's going to hear the word unless somebody preaches the word to them. If people are going to hear the good news, somebody's got to tell it. And I'm saying to you today, Pine Lake, you were made for it. You were made for it in high school, in elementary school, at college, you're made for it as a young adult, as a senior adult, you were made to share the good news. You already love to do it. We've established that. So post it on social media, put it on your car, tattoo it on your body. I don't care. Open up your mouth and tell somebody, God has been good to me. And he can be good to you too. People have to hear the preacher, but people won't preach unless they're sent out. They got to be sent out. So follow it in reverse. If you're sent and you go tell, people can hear and believe and call on Christ and their lives be changed forever. But you have a part to play. Every one of us has a part to play. We got missionaries at all of our campuses today, and the last thing you should do is go, wow, man, that's awesome for them. This is also for us. And all of us are called to share this good news. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things have come new." Y'all ever heard that verse before? I like that. We quote that all the time. But don't stop reading there. Yes, he made you new. Verse 18 says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation," specifically, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. And he has committed to us this word of reconciliation. "Therefore, now we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through you and me. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." From every angle, God's made you righteous. Trust him and then go tell this word as an ambassador for God. And so here's what I'd like to do as we close. I'd like to just commission you. Is that okay? That as a pastor, I'd like to just speak out over you that God is sending you out today to be a missionary. He's sending some of you back home. He wants you to be a missionary at your house. He wants you to go and let your light shine at your fraternity house or sorority house. He wants you to go back and let your light shine at your apartment. He wants you to go back to your family's house, and he just wants you to let your light shine. It's encouraging to me that a lot of college students are leading their parents actually to a deeper relationship with God just by being a beggar, telling their parents where they're finding bread through church. I'm reading in Luke's gospel right now, Jesus set free the man who had a legion of demons in him. Y'all remember that? He was living in a graveyard, naked, running around, cutting himself, hurting himself, alienated, isolated, and Jesus set him free. And he was all of a sudden clothed, and he's free, and he's not addicted. He's not abusing himself anymore. All of a sudden, he's in his right mind, and he wants to live his life differently. And he says to Jesus, "Can I go with you?" And Jesus says, "No, sir, you cannot go with me. I want you to go home. I want you to go back to the wife, maybe, that you abused. I want you to go back to those kids that you walked away from. I want you to go back to your daddy or your brothers and your cousins. I want you to go back to your friends and your family that saw you a hot mess. And I want you to start telling them how I have redeemed you. I've reconciled you. I've justified you. And I have paid your penalty. You're a new man. So can I commission you? Go home. Before you go to the uttermost parts, just go home and start to let the good news of Christ come out of your mouth. Speak it out. Can I commission you to go back to school and work? Go back to school and work. Kids, listen, you go back to your classroom, you go back to your team sport, you go back to your circle of friends, and you go back as a light bearer and a kingdom bringer. You go back unashamed to speak out how God is changing your life, and you'll be amazed. You're fearful that somehow they're going to reject you. I'm saying to you, you're going to be amazed at how many of your friends go, "Dude, me too. Thank you." You go back with boldness. You be courageous. Be unashamed to go to school and talk about Jesus. I'm saying go to work. Go back to the hospital. Go back to the boardroom, go back to the business that you own and say, "Guys, it's a new day. Girls, it's a new day. This is the way we're gonna roll from now on." As you see patients or you see clients, see them as an opportunity to share the love of Christ. But you go on mission wherever you go. You live on mission. I commission you. That's who you are. That's what God has for you. Let your light shine. Be courageous. And then could I commission you to say, "God has a part for you to play, I believe, in the global mission of our church family." I don't know what that is. My prayer is that some of you are going to feel a call to just start to pray for our missionary couples or families or missions at our church. That would be a start. Some of you are going to be, you're compelled to give and just say, "You know what, I want to support what God's doing all over the world." That could be your part. Some of you are going to go for a day, a weekend, a week, a couple of weeks, a couple of years. Our prayers that somehow God would call forth the next wave of missionaries out of our church. And so if you're sitting here and you're in college or you're a young adult and you really don't know what it is, but you feel like God's stirring within you, can I tell you, God may want to use your skill as a doctor, as a farmer, as whatever. He might use that in some other part of the world where you could live and let your light shine and give testimony to Jesus. I don't know what it is. You may not know what it is. But I want to invite you to come back to the Reservoir campus today at 4:30 and at least learn a little bit more. If you're in the metro area, drive from Starkville or Oxford if you could. But just come, hear more about it, enlighten yourself. But you have a part to play. You have a part to play. So I want to pray for us right now. I want to lead us to pray. Just as we close, and could I just say, if you're here today and you're like, man, I need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus, would you do it right now? You've believed in God, but you've never called on him to save you and change you. Would you just call on him right now by faith? Jesus, I trust you. I believe you. I believe you did that for me, forgave me, justified me, reconciled me, redeemed me. God, thank you. I call on you. Save my life. I give it to you now. In just a moment, whenever we stand up and sing, I'd love for you to walk to the front and take one of my friends by the hand and just say, I'm giving my life to Christ publicly today. We'd love to help you take your next steps. Some of us need to just give thanks to God. Come on, God's been so good. Would you give thanks to him in your heart right now for all the goodness that he's given you? And then would you pray with an honest and an open heart, open hands before God, God, what's my part in telling this good news? Who is it, God? Where is it, God? I put my yes on the table. God, show me. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to stand up and sing, and I pray that you would worship God from a great, grateful heart and a grace-filled heart and life. And if you want to come and have someone just speak life and encouragement over you, rejoice with you, they're going to be around the room at the front to pray with you. So Lord, we love you. We bless you. God, I just speak your kindness and goodness out over our lives. God, thank you. And Lord, I pray that even in this moment, Lord Jesus, because of your goodness and love, Lord, we would see living on mission for you, not as a hard thing or a bad thing, but God, a joyful thing. We just get to tell people what you've done. So Lord, would you empower us to that end? Holy Spirit, give us strength to that end. And Lord, I pray across the rooms right now, I just pray, Lord Jesus, where this gospel message of your kingdom has gone forth, Lord, I pray it would be accompanied by your power, God, to heal and to free. And so, Jesus, would you just affect your healing, head to toe, inside out, body, soul, and spirit? Would you affect your freedom, God, as you see fit to validate this truth of how good you are and all that you've done? Lord, we love you. We stand to worship you now and respond in the name of Christ. Amen.